talking about the fact that God says in his word that his primary way of providing for us is by means of hard work. From that we spun off to talk about the causes of poverty. Why are people poor? And the first thing that we said as we looked at it is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and that there's a connection between why some people are rich. Now remember, we're going to do biblical counseling. If we're going to do biblical counseling, what are we going to do? We're going to look at all the facts. And we have to gather an adequate amount of information. So somebody comes to you who's experiencing poverty, you know, and you will know after this afternoon, eight biblical causes of poverty. And so you're going to ask the question, why is this person poor? And we define poverty as being destitute, as being incapable of finding a paying job, or being incapable of doing a paying job because of physical infirmity, which of course the Lord is behind that. And so you're going to want to find out if that has anything to do with it. And then you're going to think through the other causes of poverty, and you're going to ask questions which will help you to identify which of the causes of poverty are really going on here. But you want to keep in mind that principle is that God's usual way of providing supplying our needs is through hard work. And the first thing is that, as we said, that if a person is poor, it may be because have something to do with in the providence of God. God has not blessed them with the ability or the opportunity to work for money. Now, I said that has implications for us as a church. And that means, in my judgment, based on what I believe the Word of God teaches, that we should provide help for people like Lazarus who would work if they could work. But they simply don't have the ability or the opportunity to work. The church should be concerned about that. You remember in Galatians where Paul comes back with a report from the meeting that they had in the book of Acts, where representatives from a lot of different churches in the Mediterranean area came together to discuss what was going on, to make a decision about a certain practice that had become popular. And Paul, when he reports the conclusion, he says what they what the commission or committee had decided. And then in verse 10 of Galatians chapter 2, after giving some of the details that of the committee, he says, they only ask us to remember the poor. The very thing I also was eager to do. And so there are some people that the church should be concerned about. They're to remember the poor and contribute to them, because here are people like Lazarus who would work if they could work, They simply don't have the ability or opportunity to work. And this is important even for churches who have what we call a benevolence fund. And the benevolence fund is for the poor. And people perhaps in the congregation are destitute. They may be looking for work. They may be willing to work. But for whatever reason, they aren't working for pay. So in making a decision as to whether or not we should provide some support for them. For example, wherever you go in Pretoria, well, that's an exaggeration. In most of the main streets in Pretoria, you'll find people at the corners holding out their hand and asking for help, for money. And you have to make a decision. Should I or should I not give them any money? Well, as Christians, since the money that I have and you have, if you're Christian, really isn't yours to start with. You're just a money manager. And there are people everywhere, and even ministries everywhere, that are coming asking for money. And so you have to decide who you're going to give to. There are more people asking than we can possibly provide. So you have to make a decision, which means that in terms of helping people, I need to know something about those people. I need to know something about the minute. I'll say something about that a little bit later on. But you have to make a decision we as a church. We get emails or requests from a lot of, can we come to your church and say this or say that? And they claim to be Christian organizations, some of them. And we have to make a decision whether this is one of those Christian organizations where we would want them to come and we would want our people to be given to that, whether that's the wisest use of money. We ought to be generous, but we ought to be wise while we're generous. And I'm going to talk a little bit later on about how to make a decision as far as who you would give to. And there are biblical principles that are involved there, which I'll share with you in a little while. But the first thing we've said is that one of the causes of poverty is they don't have an opportunity or they don't have the ability physically to work for pay. And so when somebody comes to us and they're in poverty, that's the question we have to find out, whether this is one of those people who are poor by divine providence. So a second cause of poverty, according to the scripture, is the oppression and abuse of leaders and other wealthy and powerful people. Proverbs 28 verse 8 says, he that by usury and unjust gain increases his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. It's a person who's taking unfair advantage of others. That's what usury is. Unjust gain. Now that doesn't mean it's not proper to charge interest because, but is it unjust? Usury is an inordinate way. That's where people get stuck and there's somebody who has a loan agency and you go to them and you're paying for the rest of your life. And they're charging interest on that money that is unjust. If you have worked to make the money legitimately, then it is appropriate, and in some way, that's your living. In some way, and to a certain extent, it is not usury to charge interest, unless it's an exorbitant kind of interest where you're taking advantage of poorer people because they are poor, and the only thing that they can do is, at least they get pushed in a situation where they need help, and so along comes somebody, yeah, I'll help you, but then they slap a 50% interest on what they have given, and you put people into a greater degree of poverty. So it's the usury or unjust gain. James 5 refers to this oppressive cause of poverty, where it says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for miseries that are coming upon you. Not because they're rich, that's not why miseries are coming, but they miseries are coming because they aren't paying the people, they aren't giving them a just salary. And so they're not making enough to even a bare minimum. Behold, the wages of the laborers, these are the guys who aren't paying their laborers, either they're not paying them at all, or else they're paying them such a pittance that there's no way. While the rich people are making a killing, so to speak, financially, they're making a lot of money on the backs, and I want to be careful what I say here, but I think it's possible that it happened in America, and that's why the unions came into existence, because the wealthy people were taking advantage of the poorer people. These rich fat cats, as we call them, were getting wealthy, making a lot of money, and then paying the people who work for them such a small amount that the people could not live on what they were getting. And so people banded together. I think there's a lot to be said and negative as far as unions are concerned. But at the time when they came into existence, it was, they thought, the only way that the worker could get a just wage. It's sad when sin manifests itself and greediness manifests itself so you don't pay your employees a decent wage. Even while you're making a lot of money, you live in have a beautiful Mercedes or whatever, and the people working for you can't even afford a bicycle or something like that. That's what James 5 is talking about. And let me say this, I'm speaking, I of course I wasn't here when apartheid was in operation, but my understanding from reading some books is that during that time when the mines were in operation, the gold mines there were in Johannesburg, many of the other mines which are very productive, you know, South Africa is a resource-rich nation. There's more platinum that's harvested in South Africa than any place else in the world, and sold. But years ago, very poor people, in the books I read and talked to people, at that point, the people who were doing the work down in the mines and probably in other ways were paid such a pittance that they could hardly exist, whereas some of the people who owned the mines were making a lot of money. Now, I as I say, if that's true, then James 5 applies. They're not paying them what they ought to be paid. And they're keeping back their salaries by fraud, by lying, deceitful, and saying, well, you know, it costs us this much money, and we have all that, we have to pay all this stuff, and we're really not making a lot of money, even while they're living in mansions and driving the expensive cars. That's fraud. To lie about that kind of thing so that you can protect your lifestyle. And God says, the wages of laborers are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. God hears. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts for a day of slaughter. There's a day of judgment which is coming. And I'm not saying that it just happened in South Africa. It happens. Greed is part of our sinful nature. And wherever you go, unfortunately, you find that kind of thing occurring. Nehemiah 5 pictures a similar situation. Now there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. There were those who said, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain. We're forcing our sons and daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have already been enslaved. But it's not in our power to help it. There were the fat cats, the rich people, who were taking advantage so that the only way the poor could make it was by mortgaging their fields, and eventually they would, and many of them would lose their fields, they would lose their vineyards because they couldn't pay the bond or the whatever money they loaned, and they lose their houses. They'd have to do that to get grain, enough food for their family. Well, some people are poor in some places in the world because of that kind of activity. Now, in Nehemiah we read, after describing the situation, Nehemiah was very angry. And he brought charges against the nobles and officials, and he said to them, the thing you're doing is not good. And it demonstrates the fact that you don't fear God. Ought you not to walk in the fear of God? So as I said, these and many other scriptures indicate that some people are destitute through no fault of their own, but because of the oppression of those who have political and financial power. Question is, what's our responsibility in reference to people who are destitute through no fault of their own? What should we do if we find people in this situation? I believe the scriptures are very clear concerning our responsibility. Proverbs 31, 8 and 9 tells us what to do when people are destitute through no fault of their own. Open your mouths for those who are mute for the rights of the destitute. Open your mouth for those who can't speak for themselves. They don't have any power. Nobody listens to them. Verse 9 goes on to say, open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the poor and the needy. When we see that happening, where they are being oppressed unfairly, unjustly, we ought to lovingly, humbly, gently, and yet forthrightly do what these verses say we should do. To open our mouths for those who don't have any power and can't speak for themselves. Second, what should we do? Open our mouths. Second, we in our churches and as individual Christians ought also to do what we can to provide for their needs. We ought to pay attention to 1 John 3, 17 and 18, which says that if your brother has need, you ought to provide for him. Do what you can to provide for him. It says, specifically reading that passage, Whoever has this world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with words. Oh, I just love people. The Bible says, don't just love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. And in the context, you reach out to them and you help them financially. Proverbs 20 and verse 4 says, the sluggard does not... went on to the next one there. We may not be able to do everything, but let's at least do something. Let's listen to the exhortation of Paul to the Ephesian elders. In all things, I've shown you that we must help the weak, the poor, financially weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so part of our church budgets ought to include a section where, under the supervision of the elders, the deacons actually help the poor and the needy. And I'm going to tell you a little bit later on the principles by which the deacons, under the leadership of the elders, should reach out to poor people. And one thing is to make sure that they really fit the biblical definition of poverty. And that brings us to a third answer to the question about the causes of poverty, and it's supplied by Proverbs 6, 9 through 11, and several other verses, which indicate that laziness or slothfulness is one of the causes of poverty. It's not the only cause, but it is, in the Bible, one of the causes. Now, you understand, if I'm trying to help somebody, I got to gather some data. The sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest, and he will have nothing. He'll be poor. In Proverbs 24, verse 30 through 34, I passed by the field of the sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And behold, he has a field, but his field is overgrown with thorns because he's a sluggard. The ground was covered with nettles, those little bushes where they have those sticky things and you walk through them and you get all over you. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want as an armed man. The fact that some people are impoverished because of laziness is mentioned 14 times in the book of Proverbs. 14 times. The text is not saying that sleeping in once in a while, unless it's Saturday morning when we're having our classes here. It's not saying that sleeping in once in a while, or even taking an occasional nap. And as you grow older, you really do need an occasional nap, because you get tired. An occasional nap is sinful. It's not saying that. But what it is saying is that if a person sleeps when he should be working or could be working, there is something drastically wrong. Chapter 6 and verse 11 of Proverbs doesn't say that an actual robber victimizes the sleeping man. Just this morning we got an email from, from Alan Lester. He's the guy who's doing the grading for you. Someone broke in, took the door off of his home, broke in, and my wife isn't here. She read it, and whether they actually took anything or not, I don't know. But I was just about moved to tears this morning when Alan has been through so much during the last year with his wife dying, and then he's had two heart attacks, which have put him in the hospital, And now again, here some robbers broke into, they have a, not into the home where they are, thank God that, well, that didn't happen, but it was, he has a house there, they have retreats and so forth there, but they broke into that house, and I don't know what they stole, but they didn't break in there for nothing. They broke in there because they wanted to get something. Now, it doesn't say that an actual robber victimizes a sleeping man. That's not what this passage is about. It says that in a sense, he robs himself. He impoverishes himself by wasting away his time, his talents, his earning power, his precious hours. He wastes away important opportunities and years of productivity, so he might as well have a robber who breaks in. He ends up with nothing because he's lazy. He's robbed himself at that particular point. Now, this text indicates that this man is poor because of a lack of industry, enthusiasm, and initiative. And going back to Bruce Waltke, he says that this text pictures poverty as a person who has no home, no security, and no support, and so wanders aimlessly trying to steal them wherever they can be found. Instead of working, he becomes a thief of himself and sometimes of other people also. Now note that this personification of poverty escalates to being like an armed man who takes a person's substance, not merely by sneakiness or by stealth, but by force. The text suggests that the easiest victim for this bandit to rob is the person who is asleep and who lacks the vigilance and diligence to retain his resources. Now, that could be applied even to students. When I was teaching at Master's College, I had, was doing most of the grading myself. And later, we got work-study students who helped and did what Alan's doing here. But at that point, I had a homework assignment. Now, my son Joshua was in my class, and there was another friend of his who was in the class as well. And the papers came in, and I read Joshua's paper, and then I read this other fellow's paper, and I noticed that word for word, they were the same. And I said, this is unusual. What do we have here? Plenary inspiration where God gave them both the exact same message? And I went to Josh and I said, Josh, I don't understand this. Here's a paper that you did. And the other guy's name was Vince. And he said, oh, well, you wouldn't know him, so it's okay for me to mention him. Vince had the same paper. And he said, Dad, I don't know how that happened, but I think it may have happened this way. He said, I did the assignment on my computer, and then I saved it. And Vince asked to use my computer. And he used my computer, and instead of doing the work himself, he just decided, hey, my goodness, it's already done for me by Josh. I'll provide it. I'll just copy it off and turn it in. So he did. And after talking to Josh, I went to Vince and I said, Vince, I don't understand. I said, here's Josh's paper, and your paper is word for word the same. And when I said that, he began to cry. He broke down, and then he fessed up that what he had done was just copy Josh's paper. Now, he was lazy. Rather than do the hard work of research, he plagiarized of the worst kind, word for word, plagiarism. And the result was he flunked the course. He flunked the course, and he was in danger of being expelled from Master's College. If he hadn't been honest enough to acknowledge he had done that, he would have been expelled from Master's College. Well, that's an illustration, really, of what we have here, where he was robbed of the credit that he would have gotten from that class, not because I robbed it from him or somebody else robbed, but he was robbed by his own laziness, by his sluggardness, as well as by his deceitfulness. Verse 10 of Proverbs 6 indicates that this man is not only lazy, but he compounds his problem by making excuses. And that's what Vince did. He rationalizes his lack of industry by saying, I'm too tired. I need a little sleep. I need to lie down and fold my hands, which of course is symbolic of inactivity. This verse is the lazy person's response to the question of verse 9. It was, how long will you lie there? When are you going to get up and get to work? And to that question, this man responded, I'll get up sometime. But right now, I need more sleep. I need more rest, at least a little bit, which, of course, is an excuse, a self-justification, a rationalization. Now, you wouldn't notice this, at least probably, unless I tell you or unless you read it in Bruce Waltke's book, Commentary. One very interesting fact about the word sleep in Proverbs 6 is that it's in the plural and could be translated a few sleeps. I mean, that's one of the things that some people hear in how long before you go on vacation, and they say, well, 14 sleeps. I've never heard anybody in the United States say that. That's a cute way of saying it. Just a few sleeps. And when we were in the United States, and Carol Marie would ask, when are Grandma and Granddad going to come back? And it came down to the place where Beth would say, well, three more sleeps. And then after three sleeps, we were back. This man loves to take it easy. He loves to take it. It's a pattern in his life. Instead of flat out refusing to do what he should be doing, he procrastinates. Just give me a little bit more time, and then I'll get it done. Derek Kidner, another commentator on the book of Proverbs, says of this passage that this man does not commit himself to a refusal. I'm not going to do it. I know that's what the whole, what your syllabus says that I'm supposed to do. I'm not going to do it. But he deceives himself by the smallness of his surrender. Just asleep. Not a year, but just a few sleeps. This man in the passage is saying, I don't want a lot of sleep. Because everyone would say, hey, you are lazy. No. I don't want a lot of sleep. All I want is a few sleeps, which of course is a lie. And then he folds his arms across his chest in a gesture that epitomizes a refusal to work. Here you have a man who's saying, I don't want a lot of sleep. All I want is a few sleeps. And then in verses 6 through 8 of Proverbs 6, the writer indicates that this man is put to shame by the lowly ant, and it's probably referring to the harvester ant, which is a very common species of ants found in Palestine. In these verses, what this man does is contrasted with what the ants do. Verses indicate that the ants work hard. They carry heavy loads. They cooperate with one another. And all of that in spite of the fact that they don't seem to have an obvious leader. They don't seem to have anyone pushing them. In other words, they seem to be self-motivated. They work in harmony with one another. They carry their own load. They do their part. And these ants know enough to store up food for the future, which is what anyone with any sense will do. In other words, the lowly ant knows enough to make hay while the sun is shining. Do you use that expression in South Africa? Or is that just an American expression? Okay. Yeah, you know what it means. You make hay while the harvest is available. What the writer is indicating is that the ant knows he must harvest at the right time and in the right way, and thus when winter comes, he is not impoverished, but has enough provision for his well-being. By contrast, according to the text, the lazy person fails to act as intelligently as the lowly ant, and the result is that he experiences poverty. And so God's word indicates that some people are impoverished because of laziness. It's not that they couldn't work, it's that they don't work. So that's another cause of poverty, according to the word of God, just laziness and slothfulness, procrastination, making excuses, rationalizing. And now moving on to Proverbs 10, 4 and 5, we find another biblical cause of poverty being described. This one is somewhat similar to the previous explanation, but it's still a bit different. And the text says, a slack hand causes poverty. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. The idea suggested by these verses, if the person who is sloppy and careless in his work, he expends the minimal amount of energy. That's what Vince did. He expended the minimal amount of energy in fulfilling his responsibilities. Okay, I'll just get by. And you'll have counselees like that. You give them homework and they'll come in and their homework is sloppy. You know that they haven't really spent a lot of time on it. They just did it because they knew they were coming for counseling. And there are students who do that too. They just turn in a sloppy kind of homework rather than, it requires discipline, and sometimes there are other things you'd rather do. You'd rather watch television, you'd rather go out and play sports or whatever, but I'll do this because, and they rush through it. The idea is that the person who's sloppy and careless in his work, he expends the minimum amount of energy in fulfilling his responsibility, with the result being he loses his job, flunks a course, if he's taking it for credit, or he's paid a very low wage. This man is the clock watcher. He's the man who puts forth as little effort as possible. He goes to work, but he's not conscientious. He takes no initiative on the job, and basically he does what he's told to do, and even does that very poorly. He's the man whom the New Testament in Colossians 3 calls an eye servant. He's watching the clock. Now, I see the clock back there, but I'm not watching the clock because I want to get out of here. I'm watching the clock because I want to let you have a break sometime. Not right now. Okay. This is the man who's sluggish, inattentive. He stands or sits around a lot on the job. He does as little as possible. This man is the very opposite of Joseph, of whom the scripture says he became a successful man. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. Joseph found favor in the sight of Potiphar, and Potiphar made him overseer and put him in charge of all that he had. Joseph didn't have a slack hand, and therefore he prospered. If the reverse had been true, he would have been impoverished. number of years ago, when my oldest son was still in law school, he needed some money, so he got a job working at a restaurant that was not too far from where we lived. And one day I was in that restaurant, and the manager of the restaurant, the owner of the restaurant, came to me, and he said, "Do you have any other sons like him at home?" And I said, "Yes, we have one." At that point, Josh was just a little boy, so I could have said we have two, but at that point, Josh was not old enough to work at the restaurant. "We have another one." He said, "We want to hire him." Now, why did they want to hire my sons? Because he knew he could trust them, that they weren't working with a slack hand just to get money. And so when the manager had to be away, he appointed my oldest son to be the manager while he was away. Why did he do that? He was, you know, a relatively young man. He did that because he saw that he could be trusted and that he worked hard at what he was doing. That's the type of thing that these verses are talking about. From this, we learn that according to the Bible, one of the causes of poverty is having a slack hand. Now, in addition to what the verses we've already mentioned indicate about the causes of poverty, other verses in Proverbs point to the fact that poverty is sometimes caused by being in a hurry to get rich. One such verse is Proverbs 28:22, which says, "A stingy man hastens after wealth and does not know that poverty will come upon him." Another is verse 20 of the same chapter, which says, "Whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished." Both verses indicate that poverty often comes to the person who is in a hurry to get rich. And when we study Proverbs, we'll find several other verses that give essentially the same warning. One is Proverbs 10:2, which says, "Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit." Another is Proverbs 13, verse 11, which says, "Wealth that is gained hastily will dwindle." And still another is chapter 20, verse 21, "An inheritance gained hastily in the beginning will not be blessed in the end." In Proverbs 21, 5, and 6, "The plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty." Haste leads to poverty. "A fortune made by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a deadly snare." And here's what you're looking for. Yeah, the other one's still working, okay? But what does it mean in these verses to hasten after wealth? Well, some examples of what it means to hasten after wealth might be someone who gains his wealth by stealing or robbing, or by taking what doesn't belong to him, or by cheating someone by charging more than a product is worth, or by gaining wealth through the lottery, or obtaining money through lying or deceiving, or becoming temporarily wealthy in the way the prodigal son acquired his money. The prodigal is a classic example of how hastening after wealth leads to poverty. He ended up in the swine pen eating pig's food. In his commentary on Proverbs, Jim Neuheiser writes this about this cause of poverty. He says, "Those who seek easy money are often impoverished in the process. Some people are very picky about the jobs they will accept." Oh, that's below me. That's me. "But not everyone is able to pursue his dream career. There are certain jobs that attract far more seekers than there are opportunities. Some men drag their families through much misery and poverty because they won't face this reality. Oh, that job is below me. I need something better than that. The wise man, however, has to be willing to do whatever is necessary to provide for himself and his family. So, hastening after wealth is one of the causes of poverty. Hastening after money in any of the ways we've mentioned will often lead to poverty in this world, and certainly if not in this world, it will in eternity lead to poverty unless this person repents and changes. Now that brings us to a sixth cause of poverty laid out for us in the book of Proverbs. And that sixth cause is described in Proverbs 11, 24, and 25. Quote, one man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshed others will himself be refreshed. Now, these verses suggest that a sixth possible cause of poverty is stinginess or selfishness in the way people use the money they do have. Scripture says the desire of the righteous ends only in good. One scatters freely yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. Now the Hebrew word found in verse 24 of Proverbs 11 is translated gives freely. That's the way it is in the New International Version. And it's translated he scatters in the New American Standard Version. It means to distribute wisely and generously. From these verses, we may deduce the financial principle that if a person is unselfish in the use of his resources out of a concern for other people, and in that sense is depleting himself, he will find that his resources will be increased. One commentator has illustrated the truth enunciated in these verses by saying, the giving of charity has been compared to the suckling of a child. The more the child suckles, the greater becomes the mother's supply of milk. Conversely, when the child stops sucking, the mother's supply of milk decreases and stops. The truth taught by these verses is likewise taught by numerous other verses, such as Proverbs 28, 22. A stingy man does not know that poverty will come upon him. Oh, I can't give because I don't have enough to give. No, a stingy man does not know that poverty will come upon him. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 says, whoever sows sparingly reaps sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And Proverbs 28, 27 says, whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse. Proverbs 13, 7 says, there is the person who makes himself rich by being stingy and selfish, but he has nothing. And there is the person who makes himself poor by sharing and giving, yet he has great riches. In other words, the selfish, stingy person may think that giving to others will impoverish him and that selfishly hoarding what he has will enrich him. But God's word teaches the very opposite. It teaches that the stingy, selfish, uncompassionate person will be captured by Mr. Poverty. So all of these verses tell us that a selfish person will often experience poverty in this world. And again, I say certainly, if not in this world, he will experience poverty in the world to come. All right, now you better be careful. I'm going to be able to hear you. No whispering behind my back. Okay. The battery went dead and they went out and got me a battery. There's a sixth cause of poverty, but there are still two more causes mentioned in Proverbs, with one of those causes mentioned in Proverbs 13:13 and 18. Proverbs 13:13 says, whoever despises the word brings destruction upon himself. And verse 18 of Proverbs 13 says, the poverty and disgrace comes to him who ignores instruction, but he who heeds reproof will be honored. So listen up to the word of God, because the scripture says poverty and disgrace comes to him who ignores instruction. The text is saying that those who flout formative discipline through instruction will often be disciplined by shameful poverty. These verses are teaching that it's not shameful to be poor if you're willing to receive and heed godly reproof, and if you're honest, and if you're willing to work hard, it's not a shame to be poor. If you can't find work that pays a salary, and if you handle whatever resources you do have wisely, and if you're willing to be generous with your money and with your time and efforts to help others in need. This kind of poverty is not shameful, but according to these verses, it is shameful to be poor if you're poor and none of these things are true of you. It's shameful to be poor if you're not willing to receive reproof, and if you're not willing to work, and if you are willing to be generous with what you have, your time, your energy, your money, your helpfulness. God says that this kind of person will often experience poverty in this world, and certainly, I say again, if not in this world, in eternity to come. Now, I want to mention one more possible biblical cause of poverty. Don't you get excited about the scripture as to how relevant it is? And it has answers if we just look and search them out. Well, one more possible biblical cause of poverty that's mentioned in Proverbs 23, 20 through 22. Hear and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat, that is, among people who gorge themselves with food or even alcoholic beverages. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe a man with rags. Verse 19, the general admonition is, listen, my son, come on, listen up, and be wise, and keep your heart on the right path. That's the general admonition. And then verses 20 through 21 get down to specifics. Verse 20 says, don't run around with, don't make drunkards and gluttons, people who are overly indulgent, or in this area and other areas, your closest associates. Don't spend a lot of time with them. And then in verse 21, the text explains why we should not spend an inordinate amount of time with these people. They will come to poverty, and by implication, if you run around with them, you will be influenced by them, and you will come to poverty. In other words, you can't run around with this kind of people who are overly indulgent, who lack discipline. You can't join with them or make them your closest associates. You can't go where they go and do what they do, because if you do, you're going to suffer the same fate that one day they will suffer. The Hebrew word translated associate or join with means to be there. It means to remain and live there. The word is used in Ruth 1 and verse 2, where it's translated remain there. The text says, don't join with them. Don't remain there with them, because these drunkards and gluttons epitomize self-indulgence and waywardness and wastefulness. And by extension, they represent all who are wasteful and self-indulgent and lack self-control. They represent all who live only to satisfy their physical desires in any way. It might be gluttons in the area of sports, business, sex, or entertainment. The warnings of these verses is to stay away from these kind of people. Don't become one of these people, because their way leads to destitution, ultimately in poverty. And when we turn to Proverbs 21, verse 17, we find another verse that sounds out the same warning. Whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves oil and wine will not be rich. In the first part of Proverbs 21, 17, we find a statement that is very broad. It mentions a person who loves pleasure. Pleasure in any form or description rules this man's life. This is how he makes decisions. Will it bring pleasure? This is what he lives for, to please himself. And in the second part of Proverbs 21:17, the Bible gives us an illustration of how this pleasure orientation of life often manifests itself. It manifests itself in excessive drinking or eating. It manifests itself in a lack of self-control and in self-indulgence. So pulling all of this together, we see from these verses that God says that one of the causes of poverty is a devotion to self-indulgence, or making pleasure an idol in your life. And according to these verses, this kind of person will often experience poverty in this world. And certainly, if not in this world, he will experience poverty in the world to come. In this world, he may experience poverty because living a pleasure-oriented life is expensive. It's costly. Buying expensive cars, going on expensive vacations to Mauritius or some other resort place on a frequent basis. He may experience poverty because the person who is undisciplined in the area of eating and drinking or any other area is also probably a person, if he's undisciplined in that area, he's probably a person who's undisciplined in other areas as well. Moreover, the person who is self-indulgent with his drinking may become poorly performing on the job. And he may not show up for work on time and therefore lose his job. But even if these things don't happen in this world, unless this man repents and comes to Christ and changes, he'll experience eternal poverty, in that Scripture says that those who worship at the shrine of pleasure shall not inherit the kingdom of God, but shall have their part in the lake of fire, banished forever from anything that is good and anything that is holy. Now, what I've chosen to do in this section so far is explain the biblical teaching on poverty as an addendum to my main point, which is that God's usual way of providing for us is hard work. And it's not any of the eight things we mentioned as causes of poverty. That's not God's usual way. None of them are God's usual way of supplying our needs. Now, I spent time discussing the eight causes of poverty because in counseling, troubled families will often find people who are having problems in their marriages that are related to money because they've adopted one of the unbiblical views of how to make money, rather than accepting God's view that the way of supplying our needs is by way of hard work. Still further, as you counsel husbands and wives who are in conflict in the area of finances, and they think that their problems would be solved if only they had more money. You must be sure that you and the people you're counseling are defining poverty in the way, when they say we're poor, make sure you understand poverty in the way the Bible does. And you must be sure that they have a biblical perspective on how to make and spend money. And you as a counselor must keep in mind that as you do marriage counseling, the issue of money is often an area of conflict because the husband and wife do not have a biblical perspective on the issue of finances. And when you find people who are really poor in the biblical sense, you must evaluate the cause of their poverty using the biblical description of the causes of poverty. As in other areas, here's where the teaching of Proverbs 18:13. If you haven't memorized it so far, memorize it. It says, he that answers a matter before he hears it is folly and shame. You must do a thorough job in inventory and interpretation. If the couple is struggling to pay their bills and experiencing poverty, you must seek answers to the following question. Is their poverty directly related to their lack of ability or opportunity, as we defined it previously? Is their poverty directly related to the oppression of powerful people? Is their poverty directly related to laziness? Is their poverty directly related to a sloppy, irresponsible, disorganized, undisciplined way of working or handling their finances? And is their poverty directly related to their being in such a hurry to get money that they will do almost anything to get it? In other words, do they love money? The love of money is what? The root of all kinds of evil, which, while some have hastened after it, have pierced themselves through with many a sorrow. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9 and 10. And then, is their poverty directly related to selfishness or stinginess? And that might be time. It might be energy. Maybe they don't have anything financially, but they do have time. They do have energy. And are they willing to give? Is there generosity in any form or shape? And then, is their poverty related to an unwillingness to heed the instruction and warnings and reproofs of others? They're very defensive and they won't accept rebuke, instruction, what the Bible has to say. You want to know that and help them to see from these verses what the Bible says about a refusal to heed instruction being a cause of poverty. And then number 8, is their poverty directly related to their devotion, to the idol of pleasure, to their lack of self-control? Now, it's surprising, perhaps it shouldn't be, but it is. We know some people who have a considerable amount of this world's money. And they condemn others who have much less than they have. They condemn others. You know, if they just use their money wisely when they don't have much money. And these people have all kinds of money. That's an exaggeration. They have a lot of money, not all kinds of money. And they condemn others. Well, and yet they themselves are not willing to really be generous. And they make excuses. reminds me of a young lad in their family. They heard of someone who had some, it was very poor and needed money to pay for whatever. And the father was bringing it to his family and talking about how we need to pray for those people. And his son said, "Dad, you know, if I just had your checkbook, I could meet the needs of those people." And it's, you can pray for it, but sometimes you need, I hate to say it, more than prayer. But you understand, if that's all we do is pray for them, some people, when we have money in our bank, we have money, then that's not enough. Well, so we need to identify what's causing their poverty and then design our counseling to address the cause of that problem biblically. Now, having said that, I want to move on to the next important biblical principle to which we as Christians, should understand and be committed. The point is that many of the problems we have in the area of finances, we have because we either don't understand or we're not committed to handling our money in keeping with these principles. All right, what time did I start here? 1 o'clock, okay, it's 2 o'clock. Well, let's take a brief break now, and then we'll come back, and I want to give you some other financial principles.